It's great to have you. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for God. I'm thirsty for Him. Because there's only God that can satisfy you in this deepest part where you cry out to Him. And unfortunately, through this life and through things that we do and the curveballs that life throws at us, we sometimes go into survival mode. We want to protect ourselves. We want to sort of say, well, oh, I've been hurt there, but I don't want to go there again. And then especially in the issue of trust and the issue of surrender and the issue of dependency, it is so difficult for us many times as human beings just to let go, just to take that bungee jump, just to be able to release into the fullness of God. And two weeks, three weeks ago, we spoke about the Father's heart and the fact that we can trust Him. And I'm going to continue on that line and focus a little bit on tonight on how we can understand His heart in a greater way and what we need for that. And tonight, as we already started to see in the worship, that God really wants to unlock something, ability that is beyond your emotions, beyond your flesh. Because some people really love the emotional psych up, especially in the charismatic church. We sometimes like feel, oh, you know, I do like this or do like that or do three handstands in the presence of God. But it's really not about feelings or emotions. It's about a connection with the truth as to who God says and what God says over us. And tonight we're going to continue that way from Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. Are you all happy to be here? At least 12. Yes, 12 was enough to change the world. Okay, Romans 8, verse 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. I'm going to read it very slowly again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So very simply, we're going to run through some of these things. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and our relationship to the Holy Spirit as the one who brings revelation to who the Father is. He says very simply, if you want to be a son, there's going to be one mark on your life. There's going to be one thing that's going to open up your heart, something inside that's going to be able to connect you with God the Father. And it says very simply, if you are led by the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, these are called sons of God. And then he says, for you did not receive this spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. There's a place of crying. There's a place of just like a baby, somebody that's open before God that can not cry from here, but cry from here. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen somebody that's been in pain or you've been in pain, you broke a leg or you did something, somebody hurt you. Then your first reaction is not a cry from here. You don't think from your head, that was sore. I should actually respond to the pain that I am suffering right now. One, two, three. You know. No. When somebody hurts you, there's a cry that comes, and it's sort of a spontaneous cry. It comes from inside, but it's not like you thought out this cry. You thought like these are the three steps to the best way to shout out or say, ah, oh, no, or to some of us hit back, or some of us respond in whatever. Yeah? But when we get hurt, there's a spontaneous cry. But God says here in Scripture that there's another cry. There's something that He unlocks in our hearts, in our spirits, through the Holy Spirit. When we're led by God, by the Holy Spirit, there's a freedom to be called sons of God. There's a freedom to step out of your circumstances into an ability to connect with Him and to connect with the Father's heart. And that's why it says, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, that daddy, that Father's heart that we connect with. And then He says something else. He says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So sometimes we read this middle part of that, yes, we have not received the spirit of bondage, the illegitimacy, the orphan spirit, or the spirit of religion, but we received a spirit of freedom to cry out, Abba, Father. But then he says there's something else that comes with this cry. There's a witness. There's a ability. It's like when you stand in court and there's somebody that has been witnessing something, it means that witness has had a first-hand experience of something. And the Holy Spirit was there right from the beginning. So Scripture says suddenly something supernatural begins to happen when you lock into this relationship with the Father. There's a witnessing of the Holy Spirit that bears witness with your spirit that you are a son of God. Okay, so that's just part of the introduction. Are you with me? I saw four yawns in the first 3 minutes. What did you do this afternoon? At least four yawns. Shake somebody next to you and say, your name is so nice, I want to say it twice. Okay, that was just like a motto on the missions. We had a local, love the city, let's go mission. And we saw God move in awesome ways. You know, there was about 100 students that did it in the last 4 days. Most of them left this afternoon already. And we our hearts broke. You know, we went to the rubbish dumps and we prayed for the people there, this whole community. About 100 people living on the rubbish dumps here in Stellenbosch and getting their stuff from the stuff that you and I throw away. We went to the Salvation Army and we prayed there for lots of boys, and then to the boys' town, and we went into the hospitals and the orphanages and into the old age homes. And we just went to love people and we went to pray with them. And God did amazing things. We saw some terrible stuff. We saw a baby in hospital that was thrown by his mother in a black bag into the river 2 days ago, 3 days ago. Things like that. People dying. There was a corpse. There was somebody died 2 o'clock the afternoon. When we got there, 7:30 on Thursday night, the lady was still lying dead there between all the other people in the ward because nobody knew who she was. And now everybody else is lying there while there's a dead person next to them and everybody's coming for visiting hours and nobody cares. That's the world that we live in. And it was amazing to see some of the students that went to Kaimandi for the first time and went to Ides Valley and Clutisville and some of the places just like 2 kilometers away for the first time. And God ripped our hearts out for the needs right around us. Huh? Julian? King Julian. I've named him King Julian. It's actually Julius, but I named him King Julian. So very simply, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there's a freedom. I'm going to show you a little clip. It's quite a long clip. It's 7 minutes or 8 minutes long from a guy who challenged me, probably the person in this life that challenged me the most as to his circumstances and how he was challenged to overcome that circumstances. And then we're going to talk about this Holy Spirit that makes you fly like an eagle, because I want you to focus on the last part where he shares his testimony. He says, don't be tense about my circumstance, because I know God has lifted me to a higher level. And we're going to talk about that, how you're going to get there tonight. Okay, are you ready for that? Okay, now leave the clip. Let's go home because nobody's like ready. Okay, cool. Are you ready? Let's go.
What makes someone extraordinary? Their abilities? Their talents? Or simply, their smile? When I first met Nick Vujicic, I knew I had just encountered someone extraordinary. From the moment he began to share his amazing story with me, I witnessed firsthand how God is using a man with no arms and no legs to be God's hands and his feet.
My dad was saying that he was, you know, his head was next to my mom's head as I was being born, and he saw my shoulder. And he just went pale. He was hoping my mom didn't see me because he saw that I had no right arm. And my dad had to leave the room and he couldn't believe what he saw. And the doctor came in and my dad said, my son, he has no right arm. And he says, no, your son has no arms or legs. And he said he nearly fell on the floor. He couldn't believe it. And the whole church was mourning, you know, like, why would God let the pastor's son be born that way? And my mom, at first, she didn't want to hold me. She didn't want to, you know, breastfeed me and all that. She just felt very uncomfortable for the first 4 months. And it took them quite a while before they could trust in God that he didn't make a mistake, that he didn't forget them or me.
Nick's parents gave their fear and even disappointment in their son's disability over to the Lord. They chose to trust God and his promise that he had a plan and purpose, a hope and a future for their son. But as the years passed, Nick, on the other hand, had many challenges trusting in a God that he felt gave him less.
I challenged God. I said, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I won't probably have peace until you're in my heart. but I will not let you in my heart until you answer me, why? Why did you take my arms and legs? Why didn't you give me what everybody else has? And I said, God, until you answer me that question, I will not serve you. And so I wanted to end it. If God wasn't going to end my pain, I was going to end it myself. So at age 8, I tried to drown myself in a bathtub of 4 inches of water. I told my mom and dad, I'm just going to relax in the bathtub. Can you put me in the bathtub? And I turned over a couple times to see if I could do it. I couldn't do it. The thought that stopped me from going through with it was the love for my parents. Because I love them so much, and all they did was love me. And I thought to myself, if I actually went through with this, I pictured my funeral, I pictured my parents, and all I saw was guilt on their shoulders, that they couldn't have done more.
That would be the last time Nick would attempt suicide, but it wouldn't be the last time he would come face to face with those deep issues that made him want to end the pain. Then one day, Nick's mother had him read an article about a severely disabled man. And that man's story made a huge impact on Nick.
I have a choice to either be angry at God for what I don't have or be thankful for what I do have. And my mom, she said, Nick, God's going to use you. I don't know how, I don't know when, but God's going to use you. And those seeds started penetrating in my heart. And that's when I started seeing that there is no point in being complete on the outside when you're broken on the inside. And I found out that God can heal you without changing a circumstance. I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I read John 9 at age 15, where a man was coming through a village, and a man, this blind man from birth, Jesus saw him. People said, why was this man born that way? Jesus said, it was done so that the works of God may be revealed through him. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. And I believe God breathed in me life and faith. This faith came over me. This peace came over me. And I felt like God answered my question.
And what was the question and what was the answer?
The question was, why? Why did you make me this way? And the answer was, do you trust me? That's the question. And when you say yes to that question, nothing else matters.
But what was it specifically for you that made you say, Lord, I'm going to trust your word because I know it's true. I'm going to trust you even if I don't know what you have in store for me tomorrow.
Right. Because there was nothing else I could find. There was nothing else that could give me peace. I knew arms and legs wouldn't give me peace anyway, arms and legs alone. I needed to know the truth of who I am, why I'm here, and where I'm going when I'm not here. And I haven't found that truth anywhere else but in Jesus Christ.
And it was in Jesus Christ where Nick found the strength to do what many thought would be the impossible.
It's so hard to be strong when people constantly say, you're not good enough, you know, go away, you know, we don't want anything to do with you. Nick, you're a nobody. Nick, you can't do this. Nick, you can't do that. Nick. In life, if you don't know the truth, then you can't be free. Because then you'll believe that the lies are the truth. But once we realize that when we read the Word of God and you know the truth of who you are, I am not a man without arms and legs. I am a child of God. I am forgiven of my sins. I'm an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm nothing but a servant of the Most High God. This is not about Nick. It's not about Nick's capacity and capability to become this conqueror. I am nothing. I'm nothing. God, though, lives in me, and I now live in His strength. And whatever Jesus conquered, I conquer. I believe if God doesn't give you a miracle, you are a miracle of God for somebody else's salvation. And I thank God that He didn't answer my prayer when I was begging Him for arms and legs at age 8. Because guess what? Because I have no arms and no legs, He's using me all around the world. And we've seen so far, approximately, this is conservative, 200,000 souls come to Jesus Christ for the very first time in the last 6-7 years. And what would you rather? Would you rather have arms and legs, Nick, here on earth and no arms? No. Whatever His will is. Because I'd rather have no arms and no legs temporarily here on earth to be able to reach someone else for Jesus Christ and then spend eternity with them there.
In the last decade, Nick has shared his story in 24 countries to over 3 million people. And whether he's talking to a stadium packed with people or one single person, his heart behind the message is the same.
God loves you. That he hasn't forgotten your pain. He hasn't forgotten your family. And maybe while you're watching this interview, you've compared your suffering to my suffering. And that's not where hope is, to know that someone else, in your opinion, is suffering more than you. That's not where hope is. But hope is in the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is when you compare your suffering to the infinite, immeasurable love and grace of God. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. That shall mount up on wings as eagles." I didn't need my circumstance to change. I don't need arms and legs. I need the wings of the Holy Spirit. And I'm flying because I know Jesus is holding me up. Don't give up on God, because God will not give up on you.
Ooh, what a testimony, eh? Don't give up on God, because God will never give up on you. We're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, it says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." You know, Jesus promised us, and he says, look here, very simply, I'm going to endure. I'm going to sort of clothe you. I'm going to array you. I'm going to beautify you. I'm going to seal you. I'm going to be engaged to you when the Holy Spirit comes. It's a beautiful picture, and the ladies, you'll probably understand this a bit better, because when you stand in front of that mirror in the morning or in front of that cupboard in the morning and you look at all these clothes and you think, oh, I wore that one yesterday, I wore that one 2 days ago, I wore that one 3 days ago, and you know the ability to clothe yourself. Yeah, you know the ability, that's something that, and it's beautiful, ladies, that beautify us men, you know. Oh my khuna, you know, we were at this, on this local mission, some of the guys like showered only once in 3 days, you know, and after all, I said to him, look here, you're never going to get a girl if you smell like that again, you know. And they just wake up and there they go. But girls just know it. They know how to adorn themselves, you know. And especially, where's Elsha? I don't know if Elsha, I think she was here this morning, but Elsha, when fiance gave her that little ring the other day, you know, Matthijs, she just worshiped differently. It's just like, you should see the ring, you know, everything is just about that little ring. And the ladies will tell you, men, that without that little ring, it means nothing. All your words, all your stuff, there's just one thing she's focusing on is, show me the evidence, yeah? And ladies just love that. God has made us that way, you that way, relationally. And scripture says, yeah, Jesus says, look, I must go away because I promise you there's one thing is going to happen. You're going to do greater things than what I did. Because something, I'm going to put something on you. I'm going to not just put it in you, but I'm going to put it on you. So that in a sense, you will be clothed. It's like all of us, we've got a jacket on. We've got something that we wore here to keep us from the cold. Or when it's summer, you don't have a jacket on. You dress according to the season, according to the times, because you just know this is it. It's going to be a cold day out there. You check the weather and then that's it. You have got certain clothes for certain events. But scripture says, yeah, in this earth, we've got one piece of clothing. He says, I'm going to endue you. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit on you and in you. And then you're going to look different. My question just when we start off this evening, do you look different than the world out there? Do people recognize that something is different about you? I always tell this story, but there was a Satanist that I knew very well from school, and she got saved. She went to Groendakkies, green roofs. Apparently, it's yellow roofs now. It's not green anymore, but they've painted the roofs green, and they say all the cuckoo people, cuckoo in the cuckoo's nest, all those cuckoo people, they go to green roofs, you know? But it's yellow roofs now. So in any case, she went to yellow roofs, and then she got saved because of nurses that prayed over her life and shared with her and spoke about the fullness of God in her life. And then one evening, she had a revelation of Jesus. And she got spirit-filled and things changed. And then she came back about a year later and she said, you know what? When I was still in this darkness and very fear-motivated, because that power that Satanists have and people is always driven by fear. It's always by, you know, a false power, a sense of power, but it's a fear thing. And she said what she recognized or realized always is she could see the spirit-filled Christians a mile away. When they walked down the road, she could see it. She said always, it seems like they're glowing. And it's always like, whoa. She said it's like she doesn't want to put her curses on them because it always bounced back to her. She said the only thing that puzzled her is the fact that they never realized what was happening around them. She said it was like they were living defeated lives, but they didn't recognize and realize that they had the most awesome, the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, Scripture says, will quicken your mortal body. That body that you have is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when you and I start to consecrate us and say, Lord, my life should be different in my workplace, in my studies, I want to be sealed. And that word sealed is the word araborn, where we get our word from engagement ring from. And you can read this in 1 Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God says it's his promise. God has given us a promise from the Father that you are, it's a deposit, it's an engagement ring, that something is going to come. And I don't know what motivates you, but something motivates me every day when I wake up. It's a relationship with God, but a promise from God. It's the fact that I'm sealed, I'm different, I live a different lifestyle, I'm connected to God, I've got a different standard, a different wavelength, a different confidence before God, because I know God, I know that this life and the things I face here is just going to pass away and there's going to be eternity. There's a hope inside of me because I know God. And that Holy Spirit is that seal. It's like almost like when you go and you send a letter. In the old days, they would have the seal of the king on that letter. And you better not break that seal because the king will destroy you. You all have seen those movies where they put that seal stamp on that letter. It's sealed. God says it's finished, it's done. And so when you and I wake up in the morning and we begin to realize that that same power on God, that same Holy Spirit wants to be your friend. He's a person. He's not a little wallpaper, or he's out there, or he comes into church and then like sits at the back there and then says, ooh, maybe I want to move, and then comes the mist. And then we all feel spooky. The Holy Spirit is like a person, and we all know this stuff. But you know how many Christians, how many charismatic Christians quench the Holy Spirit every day? I don't want to get us into condemnation, but it's just simply because we don't realize that he's there and that we can consecrate ourselves. And that there's a seal of promise. It's like a stamp of approval on your life. It's like God says, you know, this is only a deposit of what is to come. But it's only when you recognize what God says. That's why he says, I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit on you. Galatians 5 verse 16 to 18. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Scripture says it doesn't just help us to be clothed by the Holy Spirit and to be filled by the Holy Spirit. The result in your life should be that you should be led by the Holy Spirit. But when you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit, you better know one thing, that there's going to be a bit of competition. Remember the first scripture that we read? Those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are called sons of God, children of God. Romans 8. But it says, when you're going to start to be led by God, because it's great to have an experience with God. It's great to be clothed with God, to come into His majesty. You know, I was so blessed because this past week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I said to God, God, I don't grow older. I want to grow younger. Yeah. I just want to have more passion, you know, more zeal than ever before. So just bring it on, Jesus. Holy Spirit, just bring it on. You know, when all the other people think of retirement stuff and pension funds, I just want to say, Lord, I want to live two lives in one. That's my prayer. I say, God, two lives. Give me two lives in one life. I want to do it. But through God, not through myself. And I hope that is your prayer as well. But simply what happens is, if you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit, there's one little thing. It's not Satan. It's not the world out there. Firstly, the biggest challenge for you is going to be your flesh. It's going to be your soul. And Paul writes about it. He says, the things that I want to do, I cannot do it. Because if I want to do it, then I don't want to do it. Because if I really want to do it, then I seem to like, yes, the spirit of divide just comes over me every morning. I want to spend time with God, but I cannot spend time with God. Because, do you know what? I've just got a lack of discipline. And that's probably going to continue for the rest of my life. Because I give in to the flesh. And that's what he says here. He says, look here, if you want to be led by the Holy Spirit, don't think of the devil. Don't think of all that stuff. Because we think in Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, it was all just the devil stood there. And it's like an arm wrestling between Jesus. No, it was very simply. The devil attacked Jesus on the area of his flesh. If you're hungry. If you want power. If you want to feel good. Come and worship me. And so he says here very simply, these two are actually at war. In some translation, it's quite a tense one. He says that the one is at war, it's contrary to one another. There's a fighting inside of you. And that's why I want to say it, Christians, if you believe in God, if you want to be led by the Holy Spirit, you have to say no to the flesh. You have to say no to your feelings and your emotions. You cannot be a consumer Christian if you want to walk in the fullness of God. Because your flesh is always going to say, sit and watch another rugby game. Sit and drink another this. Do another that. Your flesh is always going to dictate to you unless you give in to the Holy Spirit and you say, Lord, I want to be led by you. So there are many Christians that are filled with the Holy Spirit, they're baptized, but their flesh is still in the way. And so God says there very simply, if you want to know the fullness of God, you must come against this flesh of yours. Where you don't live by feelings, you don't live by emotions, but you live by disciplines and obedience. You see, something inside of us says that if you're charismatic and you're spirit-filled, then very simply it's about every move. Woo-hoo. And then we go that way. Oh, did you see that other meeting? Oh, the Holy Spirit is there. Ta-da-da, ta-da-da-da-da. And then we go. Then we've got another meeting over here. Because, do you know, here where Christy's sitting, he's much more anointed than the people on the other side of the room. He's going to across Africa. He's going for 6 months praying all over the world. And he's very anointed. You should touch him because the moment when you touch him, it just rubs off on you. It's just like amazing. You just want to touch him. Ladies, don't touch him. But, you know, but anyway, guys. He is still single, but so we just, that is just an ad break for Christy. And Safasi, you're very quiet next to him. Safasi, also single, okay? So your last year of singlehood. Okay. You owe me for that one, okay? But very simply, you know, God requires obedience and discipline. And that is why if you ask any big man of God, any great man of God, what are the things that made you finish the race? Don't ask somebody that starts out, lay your hands on me. Ask somebody to lay hands on you that has been around for 20 or 30 years, that's been there. Go and hear from them. And then they'll always tell you things like faithfulness, contentment, the fear of God. They don't tell you it's passion and miracles and things like that. Those are just add-ons when you follow God. Hello. So obedience and discipline and faithfulness means full of faith all the time are the things that will make you finish the race if you're led by the Holy Spirit. Can somebody say amen in this place? Don't fall for this thing like many people do. They run all over the place. If we want to know the fullness of God, it means you need to be in that upper room. And you're quite a number of days in that upper room. 500 got the instruction to go to the upper room, but only 120 made it to the upper room. That is one of the big questions I'm going to ask God one day when I get to heaven. I'm going to say, God, what happened to the other 380 that saw you go up into heaven? Where were they? They saw you. They saw the stuff on your hands. They had this experience. They had this emotional hype up. Just imagine you stand there. Better than Beam Me Up, Scotty. Better than Transformers. Better than anything. There goes Jesus. Okay, what did he tell us? Go to the upper room, okay? So now we go to the upper room and whoops, 380 are just gone, missing. Do you know what they did? They gave into the flesh. But 120 were disciplined to do the word of God. They were obedient to go to that upper room where Jesus said, go and wait there for the promise of the Father. Turn to somebody next to you and say, obedience and discipline is what you need. So if you have obedience and discipline, it brings a dependence on God and it makes us delight in God. The third thing that happens that scripture talks about, and I must rush because I'm just busy warming up a little bit, okay, is very simply it says that the Holy Spirit, once we're these sons of God, we're led by the Spirit of God, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, but then there's a witness. He bears witness with our spirit. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So he says, not just is there a fleshly thing, he says there's also another challenge. There's a spirit of the world. There's a prevailing spirit in the world that you're going to be tempted to be giving into, that you're going to be tempted to subject yourself to. Or you can come to God and you can say, Holy Spirit, you reveal all things. And that's why it says in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Foolishness. When you look at the things of God, there will be many things that will sound very foolish. This praying in tongues business? No, that's not for me. I'm too intellectually upper class. I'm not a lower class pebble that thinks, you know, I don't need miracles in my life because, you know, it passed away. We've become so sophisticated as society. But then, my Khona, then you ask Nell. Hello, Nell. Are you here? This looks like you. I almost thought I saw a vision. Okay. And Lauren, is that your wife? It was your sister. I thought, Lauren, you got very young there. Almost congratulated Nell on the age of his wife. You know, she's just growing younger and younger. But the amazing thing is, you know, when you go to Europe and you go and see the stuff that's happening there, you begin to realize, my Khona, everything seems like in order, but everything is falling apart. There's no life. It's just death. And everybody's just more intellectual, but there's no revelation. There's no fullness of God. And that's why it says it's foolishness. Nor can you know them because they are spiritually discerned. He says very simply, when we connect with God, the Holy Spirit wants to release the fullness of God in your life. And I know we all hear this, we say this, but I'm going to ask you again. What is the fruit of your life when it comes to your relationship with God? Do you manifest the spirit of the world? Do you subject yourself to the worldly things and to your flesh? Because man and woman is not supposed to live by feelings or emotions, but by faith and conviction. God wants us to live by faith and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, where we know what is right and we do it despite our feelings. We know what is right and we do it despite what we feel or what others say. We know what is right and we do it despite our feelings. The feelings are secondary. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy it, we can't laugh it, we can't enjoy the presence of God. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying when you make a decision to follow God and be led by the Holy Spirit, it's like Philip. Scripture says that Philip was one day sitting with scripture in his hand and he was deep into the presence of God, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit says to him, jump up, run into the wilderness. Now imagine God says that to you and me. Jump up and run to the Nile Sea. God, I am very busy here with my theological deep studies and my revelation of how the Amalekites and the Perizzites connects with the Jebusites and how it connects with Revelation chapter 2. Because God, the angel of the Laodicean church came and said, they're lukewarm and I'm not going to be lukewarm caught without the Bible in my hand. So Lord, now it seems like you are contradicting yourself to tell me to go and run to the Nile Sea, to the wilderness out there. No, the wilderness is probably the engineering faculty. To run to the engineering faculty. No, that's just a joke. That's just a joke. All the engineers. There's no food there. And for the single guys, very few ladies. But in any case, so. That's just a joke. That's just. But just imagine God gives you these instructions like way out of your boundaries. Way out. Then most of us would just sit there and think, this is foolishness.
This can't be from God. How can God ask me, an intellectual, sophisticated human being that has passed through all the world and seen all the things, and I've got a Facebook page? It's just amazing. You know, how can God require that of me? Biggest hogwash, okay? But just imagine you're like Philip and God says run, and then he runs, and then there's a little Ethiopian eunuch there in this little kutsi going, and God says sprint. Sprint. Now he's on the last 5 kilometers, and then God says, run, catch up with this guy. Now he comes to that place, and here comes this guy, and this guy's reading Isaiah. And he says, okay, let's talk about what you're reading. And scripture says that one moment changes the whole of the Northern Africa, the gospel in Northern Africa, because that meeting with that guy. But sometimes you have one opportunity to be obedient. Hello. So the witness of the Holy Spirit. If we want the Holy Spirit to bear witness with our spirit that we're sons of God, something must happen. You must live in a certain way. It's called, you must live a sanctified life. Because the Holy Spirit is a helper. He's a comforter. He shows us the things of God. But to be sanctified means to be set apart, to live a different, in a different realm, to live in a different way of thinking. It means that you're not subject to the spirit of the world, but you subject yourself to a place of continual yieldedness to God, continual inquiring of God. That's what I love about David. David just, you know, every time he just went into the presence of God, and scripture says he strengthened himself in God. Then he inquired of God. He never did something in his life without asking God. That doesn't just mean that he spent like 3 hours in the morning and then for the rest of the day forgot about God. Every moment in his life was a sanctified. He was set apart for the things of God. And that's why he had this relationship with God. And we, you and I, can have that same relationship by everything we do. Just say, God, here am I. I give it to you. Lord, thank you that you will work all things together for good to those who love you. Thank you, God, for the scripture in my life that you are with me. And if you're with me, Lord, who can be against me? I thank you, Lord, that today is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. I thank you, God, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Lord, whatever comes against me, I'm going to be able to conquer the world. I'm going to be able to say no to certain things. I'm going to be able to walk away from that stuff that intimidates me and brings the fear and always tells me I'm never going to make it. But Lord, I can rise like an eagle high above because I can see. Because an eagle can see 3 kilometers away. An eagle can fly up there and see, oh, there's a little dussie. What is a dussie? A dassie, a rock badger, whatever. Okay? I can fly up there, and then I can zoom in for 3 kilometers, and before that thing winks an eye, I've got that thing. Why? Because I'm focused. Okay? Hello. And that's what an eagle is. It's a solitary bird. It's up there. But it's always focused. Always flying on the wings of the Holy Spirit. There's an ability. And Christians, the place where we're going in, the levels that we're going in, the spiritual warfare and the stuff that is happening, we must have eyes to see what God sees. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring us, but he wants to bear witness with your spirit. And that means you need to live a sanctified life. The fourth thing, second last thing. What does it mean if a preacher says to you, the second last thing? Do you know what that means? Nothing. It absolutely means absolutely nothing. It just means the second last thing of this one point, of the third last point, of the fourth last point. So just ignore it. If they say, look at their watch, it just means nothing. Okay, so in any case, we're on the fourth one. Liberty of the Spirit. You see, once we have this witness, we have this ability to fly up there. There's again this challenge. I'm referring back to the Romans chapter 8 scripture that says we've not been subject to the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we all have received the spirit of adoption by where we can cry out. There's an ability to connect with God. There's an ability to be free before God. And this is what it says here in 2 Corinthians 3. It says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, so once we come to that place where we understand God wants to take us to that levels, we need to understand that there's a slight challenge sometimes. It's called certain veils. Certain stuff that the world and people have placed on us. And yes, specifically, Paul writes about the veil that is placed over people through the law. meaning through the reading of the law, through trying to meet a set of regulations and a set of rules to try to connect with God. He says every time the law is read, every time you come under that subject of religion or the law specifically in the Old Testament, it's like referring to the Jews here, but it says like there's a veil. They just cannot see. There's an inability to connect with God. It almost feels like God is far away from them, but their heart really wants to connect, but it's just like always a distance, always like, whoa, out there somewhere. And it's called veils. The same Paul writes, and he says that about unbelievers, people that are out there that don't know God, they are also veiled by this world. They're veiled, they cannot see God. It's almost like they're blind. There's stuff that they just cannot see. And that's why when Saul, for instance, who became Paul, when he saw God on the road of Damascus, and the prophet prayed for him, then it was like a natural thing. I still don't know what it is, and I don't know anybody knows what it is, but scripture says something physical, scales fell from his eyes. It was like a physical thing that fell from his eyes after the prophet prayed for him. And then he could see. And so because Paul was very into the law, and in the end, because of religion, he killed people, and he thought it was for the sake of Christ. It was for the sake of God. So he was very deceived, because that's what a veil does. A veil makes you not see the fullness of God. And now I'm going to say something that, hold on to your chairs. Satan has made it in this way, and he knows exactly how he can get groups of people to be veiled. How do you do that? Very simply, get them when they're a baby. So what do you do in the Hindu religion? What do you do in the Buddhistic religion? You consecrate the babies. What do you do in the African traditions? You take ash, consecrate the babies. Some tribes cut off their pinkies, their small fingers. What do you do in some Western religions? You baptize them as infants. So what do you do? Because there's something supernatural that happens when people are veiled. They cannot see God. So you see, many people come to God, but they just cannot connect with Him later in their life, even though they're spirit-filled, because they've been veiled. And that's why some churches read the Ten Commandments every Sunday. Why? Because they enforce the veil. That's what he writes there. It's just scripture. Now everybody's thinking like, this is very controversial. No, it's just scriptural. Read there. So God simply, when it comes to us, he says, look here, let your yes be yes and let your no be no, because I want you to have a liberty. And liberty in the context always talks about a liberty which is free from the law, free from religion. When scripture talks about the word liberty, it says the Holy Spirit has come because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And the letter makes you always like right or wrong in my life. Am I right? Am I wrong? Can I, all the rules, all the regulations, am I right? Am I wrong? Am I a sinner? Am I not? Ooh, God condemns me not. It's a way, it's a lifestyle, it's a way of thinking that many people are in, and they don't know that there's a freedom from that. It's called liberty by the Holy Spirit. But you need to come and bring that to God and say, God, make and set me free so that I can have the fullness of a revelation, of a connection with you. I know it's a bit controversial what I'm saying, but I just have to say it because God told me I must say it. And this is not against this church or that. Just look at all the religions. And there are many other ways how we can get veils in our lives. Do you know through transgressions, through continual sinning, what happens? We get a veil over our heart. Scripture says our hearts become hardened. Because the first time when you do that thing, you sort of feel like, oh, you feel the conviction all over your life. And you say, oh, you feel like the worst sinner. And you feel like, oh, and you repent to everybody. But after the 300th time of the same sin in your life, do you know what? You sort of, scripture says that the conscience becomes seared, becomes veiled, like with a hot iron that you've put over it. Because you've not just sinned, you've started to transgress. And you've started to get into iniquities. You've started to get cycles in your life because it veils your heart from connecting with God. And tonight God is going to set some of us free from those veils when we come to Him, because He's given us the Spirit that brings liberty. You, are you with me? says verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, liberty. Say liberty. No, no, you're not saying it good enough. Liberty. Yeah. Okay. I remember when we were there in India, and one day we were praying on the roof of this building, and there were a couple of people walking down there, way down there, and then God just said, you're going to connect with those people. Now we're standing up the roof, and those people, I think they did a prayer walk, and that's what the guy said. And so here we are, about 3 days later, we get onto this bus, and Indian buses are different, okay? Different, you know. There's like at least 500 people in and on and beside the buses. Okay, it's very effective. It's not so effective if you like your personal space. But fortunately in India, I'm a big man, okay? So I squashed everybody. I just knew that I'm going to be like, you know. And so here we prayed, and I never forgot this time when we prayed for these people, and we said, God, we must connect with those people. And so here we're standing, we're riding on this bus, we're going to this place in Bangalore, where there's a guy called Sai Baba. He calls himself the Christ, the reincarnate Christ. He raises people from the dead. And many people come to him. Many people come to his place. They come and worship there. He's got more than, I think, 2 million followers outside of India. And people flood there because he says he's Jesus Christ. And so the people come and worship him. He's got hospitals. Beautiful stuff happening there. But he's a false prophet, because that's what Jesus said. In the last days, many people are going to go out and they're going to claim to be the Christ. And people are going to go there. People are going to be deceived. So we're already in the last of the last days, because that happened a couple of years ago already. So if you thought we're not in the last days, I can tell you we are in the last days, because everywhere people are jumping up and saying they're Jesus Christ at the moment, and they're doing great miracles all over the world. So it's not foreign, it's not weird, but that happened there. So here we go to this place. Now he's standing there in this little bus, and Indians, I love Indians. I love Indians, but I don't like their smell. It smells like, it's like, especially in India. You know, so just there, the bus that we got on before that, we there was this guy sitting next to the road, and then we saw these pictures of this other guy where the maggots was eating his ears off already, and he was just dying there on his own there next to the road. So that wasn't a great experience. So here we're standing in this little bus, and we're there, and I'm just focused to get out of this, to get out of this place where we can have nice breath. And the next moment, this guy says, this is how he starts the conversation. We've been prayer walking the other day. We've been prayer walking the other day. You know, they talk through their nose, huh? And I looked at him and I thought, well, here in a city of 25 million people, after we pray that we'll connect with those people, I and we are standing as a group next to the person that did the prayer walking on the other side of the city. Is that just all the mathematics people, Espia? What is the chances? Zero. Not three. Zero. Zero. Okay? Because do you know what? When God leads you and God makes you to pray some stuff, you're going to start to connect. You're going to go places. God is going to reveal certain things to you that's just going to feel like, whoa, what are the chances? Also, we'll never forget, we were on that same trip as we were going to India. That evening we landed in Hyderabad. No, sorry, it wasn't Hyderabad. It was Mumbai. In Mumbai, when we got there, it was raining the evening. And so we had these little scooters, these little tuk-tuks, yeah. And so we got into this, Gert and I, we were still getting into this little tuk-tuk. We were driving off, and the whole team, everybody had their piece of paper of where to go to in Mumbai. Now, Mumbai is probably about 70 million people in that one city, and there's no infrastructure. So here we're going out, and we're getting into this little tuk-tuk, and we're driving out, and now we're busy arguing with the guy who's the driver, because he doesn't want to put the meter on, and we say, put on the meter. That's all we heard from the guy that was in India, is tell them, put on the meter. So I say, put on the meter. Put on the meter. Huh? You know? And then in India, the problem is where they don't say yes and no, they say, they go like this, you know? And I say, is it on? You can ask all the people that's been in India, you know, and I'm busy losing it. You know, I'm just like, put on the meter, switch on the meter. Now the meter is not running. I'm saying, switch on the meter. In the middle, we're just like a kilometer outside of this place, of the airport. The next moment, this guy says, get off. But he said it in some other words. The off was right, but the other words wasn't. Okay, so, but in any case. So now it's raining. We get off this thing. I just say to Gert, get off. We're not going to crooks. We're not going to go with crooks. That was a stupid thing to do. Oh, my gona machantas. But so here we get off, standing there with our bags in the middle of the rain. And there goes the tuk-tuks. So obviously we're going to just wait for the next tuk-tuk to come. And after 10 minutes, the next tuk-tuk doesn't come, you know. And nobody comes and we're like raining, we're sobbing. And so I'm saying to Gert, what did you do with the piece of paper? No, I thought you had it. No, you had it. You know? No, you had it. No, you had it. And then we realized the little piece of paper is in the tuk-tuk going somewhere. Tuk-tuk, there it goes, you know. So now we've got a problem. We haven't got a clue where we're going. Yeah? So now we get, eventually we get this tuk-tuk and now we drive. I just remember one name of the district of the area. But there's about 10 million people living in that area, you know. So my khona machandas. And now it's 9 o'clock at night. We drive 3 hours into Mumbai. And you don't want to know what Mumbai looks like. It's not a nice place to verdwaal, to lose your direction. It's not a nice place. So yeah, in the end, so now we stop at this place and it feels like, you know, you get these Bollywood movies. It's just like that. Everything is all over the place. So now we begin to pray. I say, look, yeah, whatever you do, if you are in trouble, cry out to God. So yeah, we're starting to pray. After 3 hours now, we just like, at the end of ourselves, we just say, help Jesus. Help Lord, we're going to die here. We lay down our lives for you. Now you pray these desperate prayers. It's not like religious prayers. When in that moment you just like pray because I know just knew we're not going to get out of this place. You know. And at that moment, as we're crying out to God after 3 hours, we're driving and the Holy Spirit says, we turn left and he says, stop. And so we stop there and it's raining. And the next moment on the third floor, our team in Mumbai, they come out on the balcony. One split second where they just come out, stand on the balcony. Thank you, Jesus. So if God can make us find direction in between 30 million people or 40 or 70, I think it's populating a lot in India. It's probably like 90 million. Then do you know what? God knows everything. He knows exactly where you must go. He knows exactly. But that's when you're led by the Holy Spirit. But the thing that challenged me there, right, was I willing to, from the beginning, to cry out to God? It unfortunately took my thick skull 3 hours before I just said, God, help, show me the way. Lord, help us. And I could tell you many stories like that of how God would direct us supernaturally. And this brings me to the last point of the last point. This is not really the last point in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says, there's an ability to connect, to be consecrated, to be able to cry out to God. And Paul writes it like this. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I also will sing with the understanding. And then verse 18, he goes on and he says, I pray more in the spirit than all of you together. Yet when it comes to the church, I want there to be order. I don't want people just to run around and pray in tongues and do all this weird stuff so that when other people come in, there's no order. Because that's what they did. It was a charismatic church that was praying in the Spirit, but there was no order. They didn't understand that the reason for them to receive the fullness of God and the gifts of God was not for themselves. It was not for a great experience. It was the ability to release the voice of God. The ability to speak in somebody else's language so that they can walk in the fullness of God. So there was a praying in the Spirit where everybody, and that's what Paul writes about. He says, when you pray in the Spirit, you build yourself up. It's between you and God. But then there's the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of interpretation of tongues, where God releases the supernatural, and especially towards unbelievers. And he says that in this whole chapter. And he says, look here. And later in Ephesians, we read the same where he says, whenever you come to God, when you do spiritual warfare, whatever you do, stand. And when you stand, he says, always pray. Always pray. Have fellowship with God. How do you pray always when you go to work, when you do that? It's very simply by praying in tongues. The ability to connect in a supernatural level with God. Because Scripture says you have fellowship with God. You speak mysteries. Now, I'm not ashamed to say it because, again, it's in Scripture. It's all over Scripture. And sometimes we don't want to read it because we think it's just for some sort of people, but it's all over Scripture. Paul says, look here, I pray in the Spirit and I pray in Afrikaans or English with my understanding. I will sing in the Spirit and I will sing in Afrikaans or English. There is no way you can read another other deep Greek, Latin, Roman, see, whatever language in there and try to make it other theological. He says there are two ways of praying. There's a way of praying with your understanding, with your mind, and there's a way of praying in the Spirit. And he says, I will sing with my understanding in Afrikaans, so English where I understand it, and I will sing in the Spirit. Because God has given me that ability. And he says, verse 18, I do it more than all of you Corinthians together because I understand the value of connecting with God. God has given me an ability to walk in the Spirit, to understand spiritual things. So this is not foreign. It was not foreign. So if we want to understand the fullness of God, we have to go to the book of Acts. And Pastor Fred preached about it yesterday. But the thing that happened when they came out of that upper room, scripture, not yesterday, last week. Okay. I was just checking whether you're awake. Okay. But the thing that happened in that upper room was something. God started to establish a group of people that were obedient, they were disciplined, they were waiting on God, they were sanctified, they consecrated themselves, and then suddenly, scripture says, suddenly, like a mighty rushing wind, the Holy Spirit came. A flame of God, a passion of God stirred their hearts. And the first thing that happened when they came out of that experience, that encounter with God, you can read it for yourself. Scripture says, these disciples started to pray in other languages that they didn't understand. And all the Hellenists and the Greeks and the other Jews that were there in Jerusalem said, what on earth is going on here? Because these people from Nazareth are praying in our languages. And how on earth is that possible? Because they cannot speak our language. And then scripture says that unbelieving, that sign to the unbelievers, many people came to salvation. Because God didn't visit them just inside, but he visited through them. He wanted to take them. And that's why he did not send them to Nazareth. He sent them to Jerusalem so that every Jew will have an experience with God and know in their language that God is here. And today, what language does God reveal through the Holy Spirit? It's simply a language of love. It's simply a language where you can walk into somebody else's life and you can speak in their language. I said it to the mission people. I said, do you know what it means? Because that one guy that we baptized the other day, he said to me, do you know what happened? It's because you remembered my name. I'm going to open up my heart and trust you. Because I'm not just another number for you. Somebody stopped. Are you willing to stop at the till to ask the lady on the other side, not give him my stuff, I'm hungry. He says, hello, I know this is your job, but you know what? You look amazing. Do you know what? Maybe the other night, and I encounter this a lot because I must be very open. I'm just honest. After the mission, we sent all the people out the evening and I was like dead tired. I was like preaching the whole day, running around, organizing lots of stuff. And so the evening, Orkut and I, who led the praise and worship, we decided, look here, we're not going to go out with the rest of the town, but we're going to go and buy a piece of bread because we're hungry, haven't eaten all day, and now we're going to go there. So we go to this little Caltex thing. We get up there, and as we buy that, as I'm saying to God, I say, God, I know I'm very tired, but you know what? While the others are ministering, I don't want to be a hypocrite and eat bread here around the corner, you know? Just use me if you want to. And as I'm busy paying for the guy, God says to me, family problems. And I said to him, look here, I know there's lots of people here, but you know what? God knows about your family problems. What's going on? Tell me. And then the guy starts to share his story. He's from Zimbabwe. He has to send all of his money back to Zimbabwe. He works very late at night. I'm not going to mention his name, but the first thing I ask is, what's your name? Because you know, that's what Jesus would have done. Talk a love language. Talk in their language. And then you know, when you start to commit with that God and you start to connect with other people around you, then God begins to use you in supernatural ways as well. Like in the book of Acts, I was in Malawi. I've experienced it at least four times in my life. When people spoke in the language of the people there without knowing one word. There was a boerklong from Bloemfontein. Okay? And I remember that morning he stood up and he said to, he came to me. I was the leader of the team. It was in 1995. He came to me, he said to me, look here, this is the first evening that we're going to be out here. But I want to say to you, I feel we must start by praying in the Spirit, by praying in tongues. And I'm thinking, oh my God, that is a recipe for disaster. You start a conference with 1,000 people there by somebody praying in tongues. How is that now for freaking people out? Because I'm just speaking in tongues here tonight, and some of you are really freaked out. You know, I'm just speaking about tongues, okay? Not yet, even in tongues. Wait till I get to speak in tongues, and somebody says, ooh, these charismatic churches. And then some other people brought people here, and they think, oh, now the moment when I asked this person to come with me tonight, now this guy is speaking about tongues all night, you know? Have you had that experience? God sets us up all the time. Don't worry, God is in charge. He set people up here tonight because they know that they veiled and they need to see God. Okay? So here this guy comes and he says to me, I'm going to pray in tongues. I'm just like, oh my God, I'm a chantas. This is not good. This is not good, you know? Foolishness, foolishness. This is either going to work or it's going to fail desperately, miserably, and we're on our way back. I already saw in my mind how we're packing up our stuff and going to another country, Tanzania, you know, or Zambia on the other side, because these people are going to... So here he comes, and he starts. And he starts to speak. That's not... We don't even greet. He just starts, you know. Shandai, shandai, shandai. There he goes off, you know, in this language. And after the first sentence, I realized all the 1,000 people there sitting, completely focused. After the first sentence, they started to nod their heads. Some said, amen. And I'm thinking, okay. 45 minutes later, he was preaching a perfect sermon. A perfect sermon in Chichewa, and he didn't understand a word that he was preaching. Hallelujah. Give God. So if God can use like a boerklong from Bloemfontein, my God, I'm a chantas. That's not tongues. That's just a word that I made up. Chona machantas, okay? Just for in case you didn't want to. You were like, oh, he spoke in tongues, you know? But in any case, chona machantas is just like a nice word to make us relax a bit, okay? But so yeah, he spoke. And I tell you, many people came to salvation. Many people, because they said, how on earth can this guy speak in my language? You can read your Bible. It's in the book of Acts. It happened many times. Where there was a supernatural encounter because God wants us to speak in the language of the people. That doesn't mean necessarily we're always going to speak in the gift of tongues or the gift of interpretation of tongues. But you're going to speak their love language. You're going to speak into their hearts. You can speak a word. You can release a word of God into one life. And that life can change right there. Right there. Because you're motivated by love. You've seen what the Holy Spirit has done. And I want to challenge you tonight. Are you crying out to God? And then are you crying out to God for the people around you? Because cry means not only an earnest, but a natural expression of desire. It brings a holy, humble, childlike confidence before God. I want you to stand with me tonight. You see, we've laughed together tonight and we've cried together tonight. But there's an ability in your spirit that God wants to unleash. A passion. A desire for him through his Holy Spirit. An ability where the Holy Spirit comes alongside you and then he bears witness. He comes into your life. He's a person. He's a gentleman. He comes only upon invitation. He doesn't want to be wallpaper. He doesn't want to be talked about. He's not a little spooky mist. But he's a person that wants to come alongside you and then he wants to bear witness. He says, I've been there. I've been there. Before the creation of the world, when there was chaos, I've been there. God spoke to Abraham, and God put his name upon Abraham. Because that's the beauty of when we receive the Holy Spirit. It's like a lady that gets engaged, and then she gets married to this husband. She takes on the name, the surname, the tradition, the honor. She takes on the honor of the husband. She changes in the process. That's why when ladies, when they get engaged, they go through sometimes very emotional seasons. Because there's a whole change. She must take somebody else's honor on herself. She must change because she's betrothed. She's going to get married. She's going to get into covenant with somebody. And then she takes that name and she places that name. She changes her name because of the glory of the marriage covenant. Jesus said he's married to a bride and he must go away because he wants to send. He wants to get engaged. He wants to come up. He wants to put his name. He wants to put his glory. He said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. And your name can only be great is when I put my own name from Abraham to Abraham. When I put my name inside of your name. When I come to a Saul and I change that Saul to a Paul and I come to establish myself. And today God doesn't change our names, but God comes and says, I want to take you out from where you are because I want to seal you. I want to place my name. I want to place my Holy Spirit on you. And that will bring you into a dimension of betrothal, of marriage, of a covenant with the living God, where you'll have the honor of God. You'll have the privilege of being a King of Kings, of the King of Kings son and the Lord of Lords son and daughter. And you can walk in this earth and you can begin to say, you can begin to release the word of God. You can begin to preach because that's the most amazing thing that you can now with this Holy Spirit and the fullness and this partnership where the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. You can begin to step into a situation and you can begin to say, this is what God says. This is what God's word is for you. He's going to change it around. Like Elijah would walk into a place and says, for the next couple of years, it's not going to rain. And then he would say, at my word, it's going to change. At my word, I'm going to release the fullness of God. At my word, because it's not my word. It's not me. It's God's word in me. He's been sealed me. The word has come to tabernacle inside of me, and the Holy Spirit wants to breathe on it when I speak that word, when I go into the world, when I stand in front of my family and I realize everything is haywire, everything is breaking down. I can release and I say, God, I'm sealed, I'm betrothed, I'm married, I'm God engaged, because there's a promise that you have given me, a promise that is much greater than my life can see even in the natural. And that's called faith, the ability to walk into a place and I can say, I believe in God, I believe in the works of Jesus. I believe in the finished work. I believe that he heals today. I believe that he delivers today. I believe that he saves still today to the uttermost. And he can do anything because that's the God that has placed the seal and engagement. I'm engaged to him. And as the bride is making herself ready. She's wearing a new robe. She's clothed with the Holy Spirit. That robe has got no blemish. It's got no wrinkle. It's not a second-hand thing. It's God, when he gives us the best. He gives us his son. And then that son says, I must go away so that you can betroth to me, so that I can clothe you, so that I can endue you with my power and my fullness of life. But it's about intimacy with me. It's about knowing that there's a day when he's coming back. It's only a part, it's only a deposit, it's only a little bit of what is to come. I want to ask you, what stirs you? What are the passion in your heart? Are you submitting yourself to a worldly spirit? Are you submitting yourself every day to a lustful spirit and a thing where you just give into your emotions and your feelings? I say, grow up. It's time that you stop playing games and you begin to say to God, God, I want to be disciplined. I want to start to live obediently, but God, I cannot do it. I'm undone. Lord, there's nothing I can do, but I know you've sent a helper. Lord, come and clothe me. Come and lead me, Holy Spirit. Come and be a witness in the morning when I struggle to wake up and spend time with you, or during the day, God, when I'm so in myself. Lord, come and lift the veils. Lift the veils over my life. I want to see you, God. I want to see what you're doing. I want to see where you're going. I want to see what... Lord, I want the freedom in my spirit. A liberty. Lord, I want to commune with you. I want to connect. I want to jump into the river. Not ankle deep. Not knee deep. I want to drown. I want to pray, God. Make intercession. Have holy communion with you. Fellowship with an almighty God. You know, when you begin to say that stuff, people are going to step out. People are going to tell you what you can do and what you cannot do. Other people around you are always going to intimidate you, and they're going to tell you, no, you're not good enough, you're all that stuff. And then like little Nick up there that we saw tonight, he can say, oh, those who wait upon the Lord, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, because they're waiting on God. They're flying up there. They're in a different orbit. It's not always about the issues and the things and the fleshly stuff and the desires and the emotions, because I just want to feel good in my relationship with God. It's about a life of being hungry for Him. And then you start to fear Him because you know He's greater than you. You start to live a sanctified life because you understand that he's not just your dad. There's an inheritance. But you understand that you don't mess with that thing. Because scripture says there's one sin that cannot be forgiven. It's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. One sin. If you're here tonight, you've not committed that sin, I promise you. One sin. When you start to take off that engagement ring, or when other people put on that engagement ring, and you say that is worthless, that's nothing, and you throw it to the ground. And then more than that, you start to trample on that little ring, and you start to say, oh man, that's not for me. I'm intellectually, I'm a bit way, way further than these people. These weird people. Don't. Because there's a generation that God is lifting up to begin to say, yes, I'm a worshiper. I always say this at weddings. I love doing weddings because at every wedding I say this. The Jews believed that this ring finger, what is a vein, had a vein that runs straight into the heart. And that's why they put a ring on this finger, because they says, if I can knit my heart together to this other person, I would have done that. If I could taken out my heart and knit it together to God, I would have done it. But now I put a little ring on this finger to say there's a vein, there's blood pumping. It's going straight into my heart. I'm showing the world there's a wife. My wife's name is Louise and I love her. If you get in the way, I'll kill you. Because there's a sign, there's evidence of a marriage. The world has polluted marriage. The world has come to destroy relationships because of this one thing. It's the fear of God. It's a connection with the Holy Spirit. It's a freedom to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to be very bold tonight. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, he's not made all things new in your life, then I want you to quickly raise your hand, because you need to come to salvation tonight. You need to come to that place where you know there's a day when he's coming back and you can be part of his life, of his bride. But you're not part of his bride. And tonight, maybe you're a backslider. You've walked away and he's calling you. He's got your name. Scripture says your name written on the palm of his hands. He's always looking to it. He's always saying, I wish that son would come back. I wish that daughter would come back. I wish they would know my love. Is there anybody like that? I want you to lift your hand quickly. If there's anybody here that's a backslider, or you need to come to know Jesus tonight in this place, you know that he's here. Thank you. Is there anybody else? I want you to lift your hand very high. Say, that's me. Even if there's just one more person, then God has set up this whole meeting for you. Because that's what really makes things new. That's why Jesus came, so that we can have salvation. Anybody else? While everybody's praying, because we're at war. So there's a war going on for souls. There's a war going on. Some people's emotions are running wild with them because they just want to run out here. They just want to say, oh, this service is too long. Oh, this thing is too, it's your flesh crying out. Just tell it to be silent now. Because there's a war going on for people's souls. So if you're here tonight and you know that tonight God is calling you by name, he's saying to you, tonight, come back to me because I love you. I want to put my name on your name. I want to put my Holy Spirit in you. I want you to do greater things than what I ever did, but it's about a relationship. It's about a crying in your heart. If there's anybody else, I want you to raise your hand very high. Because stop playing games. Stop playing church. Come to Jesus and give your life to him. Thank you. Is there anybody else? I want you to raise your hand very high. I feel there's a war going on for some souls here. Tonight, you need to come to Jesus. Tonight, you need to surrender your life to Christ. Tonight, you need to say to him, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my heart. Lord, I want that ring. I want that place of fullness with you. If that's you, raise your hand quickly. Anybody else, then just raise your hand very high. I want to ask those three people that raised your hands, won't you come right to the front so long? Just walk out from where you are. Bring your belongings with you, because we would love to pray with you. There's a second group of people that you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, or you've not been released to pray in tongues. You have been praying for the Holy Spirit, but there's just a block in your life, or there's a veils. You just know tonight that there's supernatural veils through things that you've done in your life, or other people have done over you, that has been blocking you from seeing God. If you want to receive Christ, I want you to ask you to come and stand right here in front with me, here on this little yellow line. What's your name? Sherry. Come and stand here quickly. Just stand right there. You are very special to God. Just, no, come to the front. We're not ashamed. Okay?
Because when God does something, he makes all things new. Okay? And he's taking away the shame. There's some people here that struggle with an assurance of salvation. One day you're there, one day you're up there, one day you're down there. You just, everything inside of you says, now, oh, I must be in front. And especially, there's somebody here tonight, you believe that you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You believe that lie all the time. You always question that assurance of salvation. I want you to come right to the front. I want you to come and stand here. There's a lady here and also a guy. There are two people here that when I spoke about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that you just think, oh, my God, you're always fighting in your head around that. I want you to come quickly because we're going to pray for you because that's a lying spirit. That's a religious spirit. You need deliverance from that spirit that always accuses you and he's going to set you free tonight. Come quickly, those two people. Just come quickly. Come and stand right here. People that need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or you want the release to pray in tongues. The ability to speak mysteries to God is there for everybody. Not everybody can move in the gifts of speaking in tongues. That's a bit different. That's when you speak in other languages and stuff, where it's for interpretation in church, where it's in a language that other people. So if you want to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I want you to come and stand right here. Or you struggle to pray in tongues. You struggle to pray in the Spirit where there's a release in your life, I want you to come and stand right here. Because we're going to pray that God will release that life of you. And you don't need to be ashamed. We're going to just lay hands on you. We're going to say, God, bring that fullness. Because some of you have been praying and struggling, and then you think, well, I'm not worth it. Or maybe you're here tonight, and it's been a long while since you've been praying. There's been a block, and you've just allowed your well to be blocked. Tonight, you need to come so that we can pray for you. We lay hands on you. Just move a little bit to the right, because then we can see who's here for who. Okay. Cool stuff. Just quickly. If you need to be released, or you want to be released in the gifts of God, in the fullness of God, okay. Or there's any veils that has been placed over you through religion, through tradition, or you've been consecrated as a baby, whatever that is, I want you to come because we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that God will release you into ability to just worship Him. An ability just to know Him. An ability to get through the clouds up into the air where the eagles fly. Okay? Just quickly come. Quickly. There's some people that are going to be set free here tonight. So just come. We're waiting for you. We're not going to be shy. But you just know every time when you try, it just feels like, oh, it's like this. You're walking through mud. You're not walking in the fullness of God. Just come quickly. I know there's more people that need to come. Because God is speaking very specifically to you. Just come. Because we're going to pray for that release in your life. And remember, it's a promise. When God speaks to you, it's a promise. Scripture says, whoever receives, you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. So what it means is you and I need to receive. We need to say, thank you, God, it's a gift. I cannot earn it. I'm not good. I'm not whatever. I don't need to be spiritual. I don't need to feel spiritual. All I need to do is say, yes, Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Yes, God, release your fullness. And then the Holy Spirit is going to help you. That's why His name is the Helper. He helps you to cry out, Abba, Father. He helps you. And you just need to say, help. Okay? Or otherwise say, help! Just, it's simple as that. Just be honest that you need help. And then He helps. But He only comes when we invite Him. Not when somebody behind you is going to pray for you or do anything weird over you or anything like that. Just when you say, help, Lord. Help me. There's some of you that have been desiring to move in spiritual gifts, but you just like feel, oh, I don't feel spiritual enough. I don't feel good enough. I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand in that corner over there. Quickly, you just want a release of just the importation to be able to, you really have this deep desire to be used by God. And but you're struggling because you always think like, oh, you know, other people are more spiritual than I, and there's always this competition. I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand here. Because I want to say the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is over you. And we're going to pray that God will remove a spirit of condemnation and shame and guilt over your life so that you can be set free to be used by Him. Because He wants to use you. He wants to use you. You're worth it. That's what the blood of Jesus says. And that's what the blood of Jesus demands. It says you're worth it. So if there are more people, I want you to move out quickly. I want you to move out quickly. Then if there are people that need healing tonight, healing in your physical body, I want you to step out. I want you to go and stand in that corner over there. If there's anybody that needs healing, you're sick in your body, there's somebody here with a spasm in your neck. I think it's on your right-hand side. A spasm in your neck, spasm. You're creating pain in your neck and the Lord wants to heal you. You're right in your right-hand side. Where are you? Is that you?
Some of the two that walks past me right in the beginning. Okay, you go to that corner, okay? Go stand there. We're going to anoint you. We're going to pray for you. There's also somebody in your right ankle. You get these, you hurt your right ankle about 2 years ago. It's a recurring pain that you get in your ankle. And also in the other one, but especially in your right ankle. Where are you? We want to pray for you. Just quickly, show me where you are. Where's that person? Hello? Just show me quickly. We're waiting for you. Because it's about obedience, remember? It's about just saying yes to what God says. Is that you? Come quickly. Come. I want you to stand over there. You know, we're not shy because if God says, we have to learn obedience. We have to learn a discipline. Sometimes people come afterwards and they stand in the bush and they say, I was that person. You know, I don't pray for people in the bush anymore. I pray for people in church because this is where the Holy Spirit is and we're saying now. And that's why some of you have never been disciplined by your parents. And so when God says do this, then you always have three other ideas. I want to pray for you. I want you to come out because you struggle with obedience. And we're not going to have a lot here to discipline you tonight. But you need a special grace of God where you've always been spoiled. You've always like, but when God says something, you're always the wrong person at the wrong time, at the wrong place. I want those people, I want you to come and stand right here next to me. Quickly, come. You know I'm talking to you tonight. You've never been disciplined. There's been no boundaries in your life. There's been divorce in your family. And it's just been chaos. And so when God speaks or when I say in front, you always get offended. You're always negative of what people say and all that stuff. We want to pray for you because there's a special grace for you just to say no to those things and say, okay, God, restore to me. I want you to come quickly. I want you to come and stand right here in front. Just come, come, come. If God is speaking to you, I want you to come because there's a freedom for you to walk in His ways. We're going to start as those people are coming because some are staring as if, I don't know what they're staring. Richard, they're staring at your good looks. Must be, eh? Must be. But if you come out tonight, we're going to trust God that He's going to seal you. He's going to bring you to that place of freedom as we're going to start to worship Him. I've got good news for you. The service is about to start. Okay? We're going to just pray with these beautiful people here in front. It's a simple prayer where you bring your heart to God. You say, God, I want to knit my heart to your heart. And I want to receive your Holy Spirit. I want to receive salvation first. So let's all pray together with these people because they're the most important ones tonight. The most important individuals. It's a miracle. It's the greatest miracle that you will ever see in your life. It's about to happen in the next 2 minutes. Is when somebody commits their life to Christ. It's when eternity comes into their hearts. Amen. That's what Scripture says. So let's pray together. Lord. Lord. I stand before you tonight. Naked. Ashamed. A sinner. I need salvation. Save me, Lord. I repent of my sins. I turn to you, God. And I ask tonight that you will wash me clean by your blood. Forgive my sins, Lord. There are so many, Lord. But more than that, change me because I am a sinner. Lord, I thank you. Tonight I can receive your life. I can receive salvation. Lord, speak to me. Reveal yourself to me. Thank you that I'm washed clean, renewed by the blood of Jesus. I turn away from my old ways and I turn to you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life. Show me your ways and show me relationship with you. Tonight I look to you alone, the Savior of my soul. And I receive your fullness in Jesus' name. Let's just give God a shout in this place. I want to say to you, look at me quickly, those people that pray the prayer. It's very simple. It's just about crying to God. Scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what God does. When you just call on His name, when you just cry out to Him, He saves us. What you need to do is you need to go and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and discover God in a new way. As if when you read the Bible, And Jesus ministers to people. See yourself as the one receiving from Jesus. If it's Zacchaeus in the tree, then you see yourself sitting in the tree. Read it in your person. And then you need to get baptized. And then you need to slot into a small group, because you need other believers to grow. God will make a way. So there's somebody behind you that's just going to quickly get your details, pray with you. So I don't know if you're going to turn right and there, just maybe go to that corner there where Lois is standing. Just follow them quickly. And then the rest of you, I want you to stand a bit closer. So all of you, let's just give them an applause. God loves you. I want you guys to come and stand a bit closer, because we're going to pray especially for you tonight. I just want to say, when God does something, He doesn't go and buy a pawn shop ring or a lucky packet ring. It's the best. It's His Holy Spirit. It's not the things that He gives us. It's Himself that He puts on us. And so when we surrender to Him, as we're going to worship Him, just open up your heart. It's about a heart connection with Him. And I'm going to pray for that, that God will set you free and that He will lift veils over your life. And then what we're going to do is we're going to worship everybody here. I want you to lay hands on somebody next to you. And I want you to begin to pray for them, that God will lift the veils and that God will grant them the grace in us, all of us, to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because it's a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's not a little thing that we do. It's not a little church service. It's really simply, it's a connection with God to fly high above. So Lord, tonight, Lord, You're just so amazing. Thank You that You're our Father. Thank You, Lord, that we can be part of Your family in this house. Thank You that You're setting us free tonight to worship You in spirit and in truth. I want you to pray after me. Lord, everybody, Lord, I repent of submitting to my flesh, to my feelings and my emotions more than my convictions. Tonight I walk away from the fleshly things that satisfies me. And I say tonight that You are the only one that can satisfy me. Lord, tonight I repent of submitting myself to the spirit of the world, the thinking of the world, the systems of the world. And I ask that You will unveil me to see You and to worship You. I lay down everything that has placed a veil on me, and I choose to follow You with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul. Lord, help me to pray in the Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me to cry out, Abba Father. Holy Spirit, I give You the freedom of my life. I ask that You will bear witness, a first-hand witness account of the resurrection life of Christ in my life and through my life, as if Jesus has done it Himself. I give You my mouth, I give You my mind, I give You my hands, I give You my feet. Thank You that this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I want to worship You with it. Come and tabernacle in me, in my home, in my workplace, wherever I go. You have the freedom, Lord, of this sanctified and this consecrated life. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah. There's some people here, there's two people here that you have these spirits of confusion. There's actually more than two people, but there's two specific people that God showed me that you've got spirits of confusion. It feels to you like you're two people living in the same life. The one side is this Christian life, but the other side is this like confused, just running, falling over your feet all the time, life. And the Lord wants to deliver you tonight. But it's going to take a great boldness. I want to pray for you specifically. If you can identify with that, I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand right here in front while we're going to continue worshiping God. I'm going to ask, like last Sunday or two Sundays ago and last Sunday. Tonight we're standing on holy ground and we're going to worship for the next 3/4 of an hour or so. The band has prepared extra songs. So this is holy ground. If you want to go and chat, please do it outside. There's a foyer. There's nice coffee. We love you. But when people connect with God, we've got a reverence for what God does. We don't play games. We don't chit-chat while other people's lives are changing, because we've got one opportunity to meet with God. That's why when Joshua meets there in front of Jericho, I love this, what Andy Stanley says. He says, look here, Joshua asks him, are you for me or against me? And then God says, neither. I'm not for you. I'm not against you. You're part of my plan. I've invited you to come to my church to have an audience with me. So take off your shoes, because you're standing on holy ground. We're meeting with God tonight, and I can say this honestly, He is for you. But you're still standing on holy ground. So Lord, tonight as we draw near to you, you said you will draw near to us. Thank you that you open up prison doors. You open up lies, Lord, lots of lies and accusations. But thank you, Holy Spirit. I invite you as the Spirit of truth tonight in people's lives. Thank you that you break every fear, every intimidation, every confusion. And tonight you're setting us free to fly like eagles high above you. We're going to worship God. Before we start to pray, I want us to at least sing one worship song. We've prepared a couple of them. Richard, if you've got that spirit of confusion, I want you to come quickly. Just come quickly. And then on Wednesday night, we're going to continue worshiping God. There at the Eckerstad Mall, you're welcome to come and join. We're going to just continue the service on Wednesday night there with the SOS worship. We're going to just train you how to hear the voice of God. You're welcome to come. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm.